I've come to set the earth on fire. Do you think that I've come to establish peace on the earth? No, but rather division. Those are strange words coming from Jesus. We wouldn't expect him to use fire or division, nor did he. Remember in another passage from the Gospels when James and John wanted Jesus to call down fire and brimstone on a Samaritan village, he told them he did not know what they were talking about. Or when Peter drew his sword in the garden, Jesus told him to put it away. Jesus did not come to cause trouble to break up families, but sometimes this happened. It is clear that when Jesus talks about bringing fire and division, his words are not meant to be taken literally, yet those words stand for something real in Jesus. Jesus was gentle, but this doesn't mean he was weak. When the occasion demanded it, he could be very firm, as when he drove the money changers out of the temple. But his teaching caused division. After all, he did teach that the kingdom of God was open to everyone, saints and sinners, Jews and Gentiles. And it is no surprise if we remember that Simeon had foretold that Jesus would cause the falls and rise of many in Israel and serious division among people and families. If we look throughout the Gospels and see how people varied greatly in the reception of Jesus, and it was the difference in the responses that ultimately led to divisions and splits among family members and friends. Some readily accepted Jesus and wholeheartedly adapted their lives to follow him, and thus felt threatened or abandoned by those who changed their ways to conform to the good news. Scripture scholars tell us that those Jews who followed Jesus were ultimately cut off socially and economically from the community and consequently had a difficult time surviving. This strained family ties and friendships to the breaking point. And it was no better for a Roman or a Gentile. He or she could no longer join family members in the pagan practices and worship that were part of the culture. A man who turned Christian could no longer join his father and brothers for a day at the Colosseum to watch the gladiators who were forced to fight unto death. A woman who converted could no longer resort to the age-old custom of leaving a defective newborn child to the elements to die. She had instead to face the stigma of introducing a handicapped child into the family and thus causing shame to its members. This was the mindset of the time of Jesus. And so the division that our Lord knew he caused was not of his own volition. It was solely the result of self-absorption and a reluctance to be brought to the truth. Which leads to us today in the 21st century. At times there is a tendency to domesticate the gospel, to water it down, or to issue teachings that are so unclear as to everyone can interpret them their own way. It's to reduce the gospel in Jesus Christ to nice words and feel-good experiences. And when that happens, the fire has gone, the light has grown dim, and as Jesus says, the salt has lost its taste. We should not be surprised if the gospel divides people. Jesus' sense of justice brought him into conflict with those who exploited the weak and the poor. His integrity brought him into conflict with the dishonest. And his morality brought him into conflict with the distorted attitudes and narcissistic practices of the day. Before the fall of the Iron Curtain, in the days of the communist persecution of the church, a seminary professor from Poland visited first Ireland and then the United States, and he said to bishops of both those countries, "We have the advantage of a visible enemy in Poland, communism. You have the disadvantage of an invisible one. In our society, while there's no official opposition to religion, one has to show courage to profess and practice it right now at this moment. Because why? The church is still speaking very clearly on marriage between a man and a woman, about the importance of truth, of justice, not giving in to moral relativism, And so when one today perhaps wears a religious medal or cross because of our belief and not as a latest fashion accessory, one wants to pray in public, to be pro-life, or to care about a refugee, or to again to focus on the dignity of marriage and family life, increasingly there's pressure or opposition. And that pressure and opposition can come from friends and fellow workers and peers and even family members. In the so-called openness of the West, a believer can be ridiculed, said they're gullible or naive or brainwashed. And in the name of openness, you might be called a fundamentalist, a fascist, a bigot, out of touch, for holding beliefs that are rooted in Jesus Christ that don't swing to the latest popular or political opinion. Sometimes, though, the first conflict you and I have to face up with is the conflict within ourselves. If we decide to take Jesus seriously, there's probably all sorts of internal voices coming at us, voices of relativism, intellectualizing. And we have to be very careful and very humble in our discernment of what is God's will for us. I often say to seminarians and to priests, we teach the truth with pastoral charity. It does no good for God's people if a priest or a bishop comes in with what I call shotgun blast ministry. It doesn't work. We teach first by our Christian witness. And we know again from the early church communities, it was their love and compassion and charity that led people to come to believe in Jesus Christ. As we continue in our Mass in these final weeks of the summer, we have to honestly admit that the gospel, this gospel, is not always the easiest to understand and to apply. But it does call for some practical responses. It calls for us to be clear on our positions, to declare where we stand. For as Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. And that's a question we have to answer each day. Yes, will we be tested, and we must always live lives of charity and generosity and faith. Compassion always, compromise never. We must be faithful to Jesus Christ. For the words and promises he speaks lead us to the truth, and the truth will set us free. We also should look into our lives to see if perhaps we've been complacent in our faith, allowed for cultural Catholicism, and ask ourselves, where is the Holy Spirit in our lives? Perhaps the opposition we face, and we certainly will, may cause a slimming in our ranks. But we do so always concerned and asking our Blessed Mother's intercession that her son's lost and scattered flock may know his love and mercy once again. Let us pray then for our church, that together we will grow in holiness, and each of us here and all of our families may truly know Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life.